the volume slight ever so much. Oh, actually, maybe I should do it halftime. David doesn't know which button it is, so I will do it real quick. I hope everybody at home can still, you can probably hear me. There we go. That's just so that everybody can hear me at home. And there are quite a few people at home at the moment. I think there are no less than 10 different people in our congregation who are sick with some sort of flu-like condition, and hopefully not COVID. So we must keep them in our prayers, or mustn't we? So we have an interesting section before us, and we need the Lord to guide and help us to understand what it is he wants to tell us about this and about this woman, the widow of Zarephath. So let's just pray, and then we'll get into what the Lord wants to say today. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Lord, we come again to your word, a word that is not what we expect. It is not what we would write, but it is what we need to hear. Will you speak through it? Help me to be a conduit for your words to become alive in us, to shape and to change us powerfully. Help me to get out of the way and to humble myself so that those here might hear life-changing things and apply them. In your name we pray. Amen. So I knew a guy once, and this was when I was a pastor, and I had been informed by people who also knew him that he had attempted to join a number of churches unsuccessfully, that they had eventually booted him out, essentially. He would go to the church for a while, and then he would move to another church, not because he wanted to, but because someone had a problem with him there. For some reason, I didn't know the details, but I had met with him a number of times, and we had exchanged chit-chat, and then on one particular occasion, all was revealed, okay? It just started to come out, his whole life, as it were, and he had had a tragic life. He had lost his loved ones very early on in his life when he was quite young. He had no father when he was growing up. And he did drugs and alcohol to compensate. At the very moment that I was speaking with him, he was addicted to prescription drugs. And he had had more than 200 partners looking for love. And it had left him the worse off for it. He had AIDS. He was alone. He was lonely. Just in case you guys are wondering, for those of you who think now's a good time to play the field, later on, it's really hard to find someone who will commit with you. Nobody had committed with him. He was just alone. And as we were talking, I realized that he was getting me ready for what he thought was going to happen next. And what he thought was what was going to happen next is that I was going to reject him and tell him not to come to my church. That's what he was getting me ready. He was priming the pump. This is where we're going. I know what you're going to do next. You're going to tell me to go away. Well, I didn't tell him to go away. But and I didn't reject him. He did actually reject me a little bit later. He was surprised that I didn't send him off, and so he sent me off. He actually screamed me out of his flat. But over the next few years, his life began to transform. And he actually became the sweetest old man in our congregation. I cannot tell you the transformation that took place in his life. It was beautiful. Now he's with the Lord now. But he's a great picture of God's heart. All of us matter, and yet God also challenged him. He challenged him through the church to change, and he did change. And so this morning we're looking at somebody who, the only thing, we're not given her name. We don't even know whose name this person is. It's the widow of Zarephath. And what we can tell you about this person is that she is a nobody in the eyes of the world. And she's not probably got much longer to live. She's neglected by society. She's not valued. And yet, God notices her and God challenges her. And so we all matter to God, and God challenges each of us to grow in him. We all matter to God, and God challenges each of us to grow in him. Do you believe you matter to God? You do. Do you believe that God wants you to stay the same? He doesn't. He wants you to grow into his likeness and into a closer relationship with him. So let's start by understanding that we all matter to God. We all matter to God. We're in 1 Kings chapter 17. I asked to read verse 1, but we're not going to talk about that first section, really. We'll just hint at it. Starting in verse 7, let's read. This is page 358, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. Stay there. I've instructed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. So a little background for you. Elijah is a prophet. Who is a prophet? This is somebody that God speaks to, and God says to this person, "I want you to go and tell my message to my people." And that message was universally the same, which is, you guys are off track. You're not following me. You're following other gods, and you need to repent of that and turn towards me, and I promise I will save you one day. And I'll tell you more about that saving later, says God. This is the message of the prophets. And so God appears to a certain prophet. We don't know anything about him up until this point. This is the first we hear of him, and his name is Elijah. And he says, "Elijah, you need to call a drought." So droughts are kind of serious in the ancient world. I know that we are, bothered if it doesn't rain for a whole week here. We're like, what is going on? It hasn't rained this week. Droughts for us are like, for some reason, I can't buy bananas. I can't get my avocados. But in this world, a 3.5-year drought, which is what this is, it means that at first there would be very little water. Well, you can get around that. You can find a way to get water. But then that also means by the next year you don't have any crops. You're not taking anything in. And 3 years in, people just start starving. They start starving. And so people are likely to die. And so the question is, why does God do this? Why is a merciful God making people suffer? Isn't that an important question here? Well, Israel has gone from bad to worse at this point. They were half-heartedly worshiping God before and kind of mixing the ideas about God with the other cultures and saying God is really just like everybody else's God. And then now they've got a new favorite God, and the God is Baal. We'll talk about this in a second. You can go to that slide. So Baal, that's actually an image of this God that they're worshiping, Baal. We'll talk about what this meme means in a second. But he's the Lord of fertility. Baal means Lord in Hebrew and in the Semitic languages. He's the Lord of rain and fertility. So not fertility as in having children, fertility as in having food. So this is the God that people would worship when they wanted it to rain outside. And so that it would grow, and then we would get a crop, and then we would survive. And so the Israelites, it's actually the favorite God of the people around Israel, and just kind of taking their cue, it becomes their favorite God. God is kind of moving out of the picture. Now we're going to follow this guy named Baal. Well, it's important to remember that God had said, "Listen, I will give you your rains in season as you seek me." And so what's going on here is now they've chosen to kind of supplant God with something else. Do we do that? Do we have God's word and what he wants us to do, but we're like, okay, I'll put that aside and I'm just going to do this too, this thing that God told me not to do. That's making an idol. That's making an idol. That's bowing down before it. And God is really upset about this. And so he says there's going to be a drought. And why a drought? Well, Baal is the god of rain, isn't he? So now the real God says it's not going to rain. And if Baal can't do anything, then, well, he's fake, right? That's the idea. Where's our rain god now? That's what they're saying. Where's our rain god now? Why isn't Baal doing anything here? And so God is trying to break them of an idol. This is the punchline. You really matter to God. The Israel really matters to God. You matter enough that God says, I'm willing to put this country through a drought so that they will turn from that evil thing and come to me. Do you see God's desire for the Israelites? He wants them for his own. He doesn't want them to be spent on other things. Listen, your day, God wants it to be his day. He wants you to be close. He doesn't want you far away. I do paintings. I like paintings. I've done a number of paintings for people here. And when I do the painting, at the end, I sign the painting to say, this is mine. I did this. And I give it to somebody else. I would be appalled if they started to say, this is somebody else's painting. If they started to say, no, Tim didn't do this painting. Such and such did this painting. I would be furious. You are God's painting. And God will not share you with anyone else. He wants you. You matter to God. You matter deeply. He is jealous for you. What are you spending your time doing? Is it things that God would be pleased with? Because he made you. He loves you. You're his masterpiece. And so he says, there's going to be a fast. There's going to be a fast. Now, this is interesting. Elijah prophesizes this fast, and then God tells him to go hide in a puddle somewhere. There's a little pool that is a tributary of the Jordan. Go hide near that puddle, and then eventually it dries up. And so at this point, God says, get up and go to Lebanon. That's where he's telling them to go. And so you can hit the next slide. And so he gets up and he travels. This would be a 6 days journey from the Kerith Brook, where he's hiding there, to Zarephath. Okay? Actually, the Kerith Brook wouldn't be there. It'd be closer to the middle there near the water. But he's from there. But anyway, he travels from kind of the pool of water all the way up to Zarephath. 6 day journey. And he's going now from the place that God is supposed to be dwelling to a place where nobody knows the living God at all. That's ironic. The idea is you want to be close to God, and so you would think that you would be close to God in his church, right? In the place that he dwells, Israel. But guess what? People have lacked faith. And so God says, nobody's here is following me. Get up and go somewhere else. Nobody here is following me. Get up and go to Sidon. Now, this place that he's going is actually where this rain god was created. There's a place there called Ugarit, and that's where they came up with this false god called Baal. And you can read all about Baal and this god that they basically constructed there in these tablets at Mari, okay? And so this is where the pagans are, and God says, go there, because here they're not trusting me. And so, you know, as you drive along in your car, you know, and you see the beautiful red, right, of those nice signs for church that just says church, or maybe it's blue now. You got blue or red, royal blue or royal red. Welcome to the church of such and such, right? You know, not every place that has the word church has God inside it, dwelling. Why? Because you get in the door and they say, you know what, we don't really believe in the Bible or anything that it says. What we believe is just that this is all very inspiring, and everything is inspiring, isn't it, really? And God is gone. He is left. And so God says, go. Go. And he says, I've instructed a widow to feed you. Okay, imagine that you're starving to death and you're praying about this, and God speaks to you in a dream, and he says, Here's what I want you to do. Go down to the North Circular, and there will be people begging there. And I want you to talk to the beggar, and the beggar is going to provide you with the food, right? You go, what are you thinking, God? That's what's being said here. Go to the widow. Go to this person who is ostracized by society. She no longer has a husband. That means that she can't have a job, okay? There's no jobs for her. She's taking care of a child. She doesn't have any capacity to do so. In fact, during droughts, there was typically the big widow die-off. Okay, this is what happened. Nobody could take care of them. They're all taking care of themselves, and they would die. They would starve to death. Why is God telling Elijah to go to this widow? Is she a rich widow? Is this a special scenario? No. It's because this widow matters to God. I hope you see that. This widow, everything she's going through, God sees it. God sees a suffering person, and he says, I'm going to fix this. Everything that you go through matters to God. God is watching over not just this widow, but just every single person in this room. You may think your life is inconsequential. You may think you're not important. I promise you, you're God's masterpiece. And God looks at every little thing that is going on with you and every little thing you do. God is near to you. And he cares. But now, look, we not only matter to God, we matter enough that he's going to challenge us to grow. We matter enough that God is not going to leave us as we are, but he's going to want us to come and to become more and more like what we should be, and that's closer to him. So let's take a look at verse 10, and we'll see where this goes. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So if this wasn't such a serious scene, it would be kind of funny what's going on here. So Elijah shows up at this gate, and the first thing he notices is that there's a woman there gathering sticks. It's a little bit of a weird thing for a woman to do, be gathering sticks. This would be something that maybe the man was typically associated with doing, go get the stuff for the fire. But his brain says, that woman is making a fire. I bet you she's making a fire because she's going to make some bread. So he just goes ahead and says, this must be the gal that the Lord has told me about. And so he just right out of the gate says, go get me some water, please. Go get me some water. And she turns around and goes and does it. Now, you'll notice that the Lord had said earlier that he had instructed a woman to give Elijah bread, a widow, right? And so perhaps, we don't know exactly what happened, perhaps the Lord showed up in a dream and said, you're going to meet a Jewish guy and, you know, give him some food. And so there's a Jewish guy who asked for some water. And so now it's all suddenly clicking for her. Okay, I'll get this guy water. And as she goes, he says, bring me some bread. And she says, are you mad? Right? That's what she says. Are you mad? What is wrong with you? But before she says that, she says, as the Lord your God surely lives. Now, this is not something that you would typically say. It indicates that the Lord is someone that she believes in. Well, that's crazy. Elijah just left a place where everybody was supposed to believe in God and nobody did. Now he's gone to a place where nobody believes in God, and there's somebody, the first person that he meets, does believe in God. Wow, what a big surprise. And so God is doing something everywhere with everyone. God is doing something everywhere with everyone. You matter. Everyone matters. Just assume that God is working, even if you're not there to see it firsthand, because God is working. You ever had a conversation with somebody and you drove up the nerve to say, hey, you know, I believe in Jesus? And they're like, oh, really? I've been thinking about Jesus a lot late. And then they begin to tell you about all the things that God did before you got there. That he was at work. Well, you just assume God is really, truly at work with everyone. Some of us have said, and it's a valid question it is, they say, what does God do with the people who never hear, the gospel, and they live in a faraway country, and they never hear about Jesus? Well, listen, this is a bit hypothetical. The thing is, God is involved with every single person. That we know. Why? Because God is God, and God cares for all his creation. And there's not one person that God isn't involved in their story. And so this woman, apart from Elijah, has come to faith, and there she vocalizes her faith to him. I know your God, and as surely as he lives, I got nothing. No, that's the next point, actually. Even though this woman believes in God, she does not believe that God is going to do anything for her. Not a thing. She is hoping to gather the two sticks. She literally says, I have two sticks here. I've found two sticks. I'm going to take the two sticks. I'm going to make me a fire. We're going to make a little bit of food. We're going to eat it, lie down, and die. She doesn't believe that God is going to intervene or care for her at all. Do we? Are we convinced that, God is going to save us at the end, but he's not going to do a thing for us now? He's not going to help us in our situation. He's not going to help us in our mess. That's all on us. We got to figure that one out ourselves. Is that how we're living God with God? We're living saying, thank you for saving me at the end, but right now I'm just going to go about my own business and you're not going to be in it. You're not going to do anything. Because that idea is wrong. That's not how God works at all. He wants to be your savior in everything that you go through. He is with you. When you pray, that is a prayer that God says yes to. He says yes to it 100% of the time, as long as you don't ask because you don't believe he's going to do anything. God is with you. God wants to help you in your situation. God wants to be there for every little thing. He loves you. But notice this. He throws down a challenge here. God is going to challenge this woman. And so Elijah says, first, don't worry. Oh, we should read it, actually. Have we read it? No. Verse 12. I'm sorry, it's actually verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you've said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So what has Elijah done here? What has Elijah done? Well, the first thing he says is don't be afraid. I want you to focus on those words, though. Don't be afraid. The things that cause us to be afraid, what are they? They're things that are out of control that we don't want to have happen. Things that are out of our control is what I mean. What you are obsessed with, what you can't let go of, is stuff that you can't hold on to. You cannot control your environment, and so you feel anxiety and fear. But guess what? God is in control of all of it. Don't be afraid. You don't have the control, but God is in control. God has allowed things, but he has absolute control over everything. Oh, and further, God cares for you. So he's in control, and you are important to him. And you can trust him with the things he does with your life. This is freeing, by the way. Whether I get to live for the rest of the day, or I get to live for 20 years, or I get to live for 30 years, or whatever, it's all in God's hands. Whether I'm here, or God moves me somewhere else, somewhere eventually, or, I end up on the street, it's all in God's hands. I don't have to worry. I shouldn't worry. He loves me. Do not fear. Second part, here's the challenge. Go first. You see that word first there? That's an important word. Go before you make something for yourself. Make something of that last little bit for me. That's really what he's saying. The food that you have, make that for me. But don't worry, after you've made it for me, there'll be more, okay? He's asking her to take the little morsel that she does have and give it. Just let go of it, to let it go. Well, why did he do that? Is Elijah just very hangry? He hasn't eaten for a while, so he says, make me something first. No, this is from the Lord. It's a test. Let go of the nothing you have, and then I will give you what you need. And see, now she has to press in to God. That's what has to happen. She has to put her trust in the Lord now. She has to say, I'm all in on this. I'm so all in that I'm letting go of my meager meal that I thought I did have. Waiting for his promise. Imagine that you have a boating accident. It's a very cold day. You're in the water. Hypothermia is starting to hit. And you have got, the only thing that didn't sink is this large wood block that is just splintery. You can't get on top of it. You're holding on to it as much as you can. You're losing strength. And as you hold on to it, it's cutting your hand and you're bleeding. And somebody comes by on their boat and they say to you, I will save you, but first, let go of that thing. But you think to yourself, if I let this go, I'm going to sink. If I let this go, I'm going to sink. No, no, no. He will catch me. He will hold me fast. I can let go. See, this is actually a really good picture of our salvation. And all believers, what we go through. The Bible says that we are spiritually lacking. We're starving. We're cut off from God. But God offers this free salvation. We don't have to earn it. In fact, we can't earn it. It's ours to take if we'll trust him. All we got to do is just what? Let go of all our own efforts and take his free gift. When we get to the gates of heaven, nobody is going to say, God isn't going to say, well, have you been good? And then we're going to say, well, no, I haven't been that good now that you mention it. And then he's going to say, well, all right, now that you're not good enough, did you trust Jesus too? It's either you trusted Jesus or you didn't. It's either you stand on him or you stand on nothing or whatever you came up with, or you have your morsel, right? And so it's a beautiful picture of faith. And so she goes and she makes some food, just as Elijah said. At first, she takes the food, she gives it up, and this jar keeps filling up, and the oil keeps filling up, and it never runs out this whole season, which is a couple of years, by the way. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's important to remember that God is allowed to do miracles, and he's done one, which is the creation of this universe. Big miracle. He's able to do other miracles, too. Okay, if God can do that miracle, and he has, then obviously he can do this miracle, too. But even further, this has happened very recently. Here's an example. It happens actually quite a lot, stuff like this. Corrie Ten Boom was hiding Jewish people during the Holocaust, and they caught her. They threw her in a concentration camp, and there at the concentration camp, they had a bottle of medicine. It was half full when they got it. And for a year, they're just pouring. There's always another drop in the bottle. True story, not making this up. There's always another drop. There's always another drop. And then, it's really interesting, they found, finally, there was another supply of medicine. And on the day that that medicine arrived, it stopped. Okay, it stopped. Just enough for the provision. I've told you guys this story. There's a kid in my youth group that went up and he shot a firecracker in the mountains in California. And he miscalculated and the firecracker landed in a bush and it lit on fire. This is in a place where if you have a fire, it like spreads like crazy and kills people. And so the bush is now on fire and he is running towards the bush and he's got a bottle of water in his hands. And he's looking and he's going, I'm in serious trouble here. And he gets there and he pours the bottle. And he says, the water just kept coming and coming and coming until that last drop extinguished the tree. And he knew it wasn't an accident. And then he wanted to know about Jesus. He met the Lord after that. It's a great moment. God actually does this. But, can't you see what's happening here? What's happening is God cares. He wants you to grow closer to him. And so he challenges her. He challenged her at the very moment where everything seems down and low and we might be expected to just kind of waddle in self-pity. She said, no, grow in me now. That's what he wants to do for you too. I love my kid to pieces. I love Ezra so much, and he's so cute. It's just really amazing. I don't want him to stay a child forever. I do want him to grow. And God has that desire for you. And he uses adversity to change you. Not that he likes adversity, but he can use it to grow and change you. We all matter to God. We matter so much. God challenges us to grow and to having a deeper faith in him. Last idea. Faith is crucial. That's the last idea. Faith is crucial. So the widow, she trusts in the Lord. There's another episode that we don't have time for today. Her son dies and is revived from the dead. It's an amazing story. You guys can read the rest of the chapter there and see it. But then we notice that Jesus ends up mentioning this woman, the widow of Zarephath. And so this is in Luke 4. And let me just give you a little background to what is being said here. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just started a miracle ministry, and his ministry is miraculous. And I want you to imagine what would happen if you met someone that was healing people of their diseases. I mean, just everyone he would walk to, if they wanted to be healed and if they trusted him, he would heal them. This is what Jesus' ministry was like. And so word of his ministry travels to his hometown, and then Jesus shows up to his hometown. But they are not impressed. They go, oh, we know that Jesus grew up here. And then they look at Jesus and they're like, if you do a load of miracles, well, then we'll believe in you. You better do all the stuff that everyone else has told us you did, and even more, and then maybe we'll accept you. That's what they say to him with their words. It's kind of like if we have a football player and they go and they play in the World Cup or something, and at the World Cup, they do exceptionally well. Maybe they have two goals every game they play. But we just sit there and go, why didn't he do that when he's on our team? He better get back to the Premier League and crush it, you know? We're just not going to even. That guy, he's just total baloney. He does that when he's away from us. And so they're upset at Jesus. And then Jesus shares this interesting story. Verse 23, I'm just going to kind of summarize a little bit of what is said. Surely you'll quote this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard you did elsewhere in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years. There was a severe famine throughout the land. Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. What Jesus is saying is, you have no privilege to what I offer. You need faith if you want it. You're not just going to get the blessing because you come to church, he says. You don't just get the blessing because you manage to sit through another service, but you don't care about the things of God. You get the blessing when you reach out in faith and trust God. You don't get the blessing when you do lots of good things to impress everybody else. God's not impressed. You get the blessing when you trust Jesus to save you. And so we're told that at Nazareth, he could not do miracles. Why? Because they did not have faith. That's what it says. They did not believe in him. And so faith is really crucial. And that's the story that we have here with the widow of Zarephath. The people of Israel have decided that they're going to worship some other god. They don't believe in the Lord as they should. And so God says, well, I'm going to do my great miracles elsewhere. I'm going to do my great miracles with Elijah in the very place that you're worshiping the false god. There's going to be a believer there, and she's going to benefit, but not you, because you would not trust me. We need faith. So that's our message. We all matter to God. God challenges each of us to grow more in him. God is calling you to grow more in him, and you very much matter to God. He is very interested in everything about you. You're important to him. So conclusions. First, you really do matter. Now listen, God has sent Jesus to die for everyone, but actually very specifically for you. This is how much you matter to God. You matter enough that God gives what is most precious to him so that you may live. How could anybody think that God has forgotten or abandoned me. God has given you the keys to the kingdom. So you should feel really good about that. But you should also receive it. You should also say, yes, God, I matter to God. I am loved to death by his son, Jesus, and I receive that. I don't just, you know, what is the appropriate response to being greatly loved? Is it to say, well, thanks, I'm just going to do what I want now? Or is it to say, I am loved, and I'm going to live in gratitude now. I'm not just going to recognize that I matter to God and then do nothing with it. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to give back the painting of my life into God's hands. This belongs to you. You love me. I'm going to live for you. You matter to God. Are you receiving that love? Now, this happens for believers and unbelievers alike. Some of us say, oh, God didn't do anything for me. Okay, we don't know the Lord. Some of us say, Jesus died for me, but I'm just going to do my own thing. And I'm going to keep God at bay. Because if I let Jesus get too close to me, all of my fun is going to evaporate away. Oh, you poor little soul, you're going to be okay. You want to give your life to the Lord. You want to give all your time to the Lord. You want to give everything that you are to the Lord. He will satisfy you. Respond to him. Second point. God allows specific challenges to shape you. God allows specific difficulties to shape you. It's not that God brought the difficulty. It's that God can use the difficulty. Now, we're going to find out, if you were to read the rest of the story, the widow of Zarephath has got a history to her. She's done some really bad stuff. And so Elijah, she actually says at one point, the reason these bad things have happened to me is because you're revisiting my sins. You're revisiting my sins. You know, it's the stuff that I did in the past. You're here to bring judgment. And see, when we go through difficult things, what do we think to ourselves? We think God is punishing me. That's the natural thing to think. When I lost my firstborn son, I thought I am some sort of terrible person that God has finally judged. It's very normal. But if we don't think that, the next thing we might think is God doesn't care. God isn't interested in helping me. God isn't looking at the things I'm going through. God is checked out. He's having a great time doing something else in heaven besides noticing me. None of those things are true. The truth is that God wants to use the situation you're in to help you grow in some capacity towards him. Now, if you know that, then you can embrace what you're going through with a different mindset. Because the way it works for me is when something goes wrong, I flare into like being very upset and things not working and me going, God, why did you do this? God, why did you do this? Well, God gives you the answer, actually. I let this happen for you, son. And if you will embrace me, this will change your heart and make you a different person, a good person, a loving person, someone a lot more like me. And so the things that you have going on in your life that you're like, I can't handle this. Yes, you can't handle it. God has brought it to you so that you may grow towards him. Give it to him and go with him in that. And stop seeing life as just this smooth little ride that has no purpose. It does have a purpose. And even the tough things you go through have great purpose. So embrace the workout that God has given you, and it'll make it so much easier to go through. That's the bottom line. If you're running and it hurts, you think, I'm doing this for a reason. I'm going to get the prize. But if you don't have any purpose, you stop running. Okay? There is a purpose to the pain you're going through. There is a purpose to the events that you have in your life. The purpose is to draw you closer to God. Embrace that. Let's take those two ideas. That's all we want to say today. Let's pray about it and ask God one of those two things, right? Either A, I'm going to respond to God in his love by giving myself over to him, or B, I'm going to look at this hard thing in my life and say, God, I'm going to go with you until you set me free and I grow into your likeness. Let's pray.